Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. Today is part two of a very challenging, a very serious, and somewhat disturbing interview with our guest, Amy Nardus. You see, Amy is a survivor of both childhood sexual abuse, as bad as that is, and sexual abuse as an adult at the hands of the mental health professional who is treating her. Now you know why I preface this as somewhat disturbing. I encourage you, if you missed any of the prior episode with Amy, you need to go back and catch up. She shared some very personal things with us that, well, basically sets the tone for this part of the interview. I'll rewind just a bit for continuity purposes, but I can't replay everything she shared. So if you missed it, go back and listen to part one. For now, let's go ahead and continue our conversation with Amy Nardus. Now, throughout your book, you mentioned little gifts that he gave you along the way, seemingly insignificant at face value, but they struck an emotional chord that actually served to draw you into his world. What should someone who is in therapy and wondering if they're facing the same thing, what should they be watching out for in regards to things like that?
Yeah, it's a tough one because you do need to form a bond with your therapist. You do need to feel like they like you and care about you for therapy to work. However, you shouldn't ever be made to feel more special than another client. There should never be privileges that you receive that others don't. You know, I eventually had longer sessions. That should never happen unless there's some rare situation and you talk about it ahead of time that let's take 2 hours today. But, you know, there was a candy that was just for me. You know, that's never going to happen with an ethical therapist. The blanket thing, that would never happen. I mean, you're a grown adult and therapists should be helping you become more independent. And if you're cold and you need a blanket, you're welcome to get a blanket. If you need a Kleenex, you can get a Kleenex. You know, no coming over and dabbing your tears with a tissue by the therapist. That's completely unethical. So those were all little things he did. And gifts, phone calls, none of that should happen. There should be no contact outside of the therapy session, except for maybe an appointment change you do with the office. So yeah, he definitely lured me in with those things.
And when he actually committed the first sexual assault, I mean, you fled, but that really, really affected you. And then he called you and you ended up accepting responsibility for what happened. How did he get you to do that?
I know. It's almost crazy to me. Yeah, when he assaulted me in May, and this is a few months before I leave for good, I knew it was wrong, and I felt suicidal, and it was completely clear in my mind that it was not okay what he did, and I was so alone and so incredibly, you know, upset and distraught over this, and really had no one I could talk to about it. That's part of the problem, is that they isolate you, so that then when they do take advantage of you, you really have no one to go to except them. Because I felt like I wanted to tell my husband so badly, but I thought he's going to say, well, okay, so wait, he just like ran over to you and did this. You know, it felt like everything came back to me. Like, well, so why was he sitting close to you? You know, yeah. Well, you allowed that. Well, and so you have that aspect of it, is that you feel like you don't have anyone else to talk to about it. Yeah. So you're just dying inside. And then it was like over a weekend and my family was out of town and I was just crying out to God, you know, like, I don't think I can survive this. And he called me and I mean, it didn't necessarily make up for it, but I felt like, well, I'm glad he's at least calling me and reaching out to me. I feel like, you know, and he never said sorry, but I thought, well, he's clearly sorry. He wouldn't have spent 45 minutes with me on the phone. Then he invited me into the office over the weekend. And I thought, well, it's the least he can do. I don't even know how I'm going to survive this. I feel suicidal. He's my doctor and he's the one that caused this. So even though I was apprehensive to go there, I felt like, yeah, you should be trying to help and make up for this. So I went in And I just like literally put my face down in my hands and was crying. And I said, I can't survive this. And he tapped me on the shoulder and I looked up at him and he had one tear rolling down his face, which I kind of chuckled that my friend said he probably squirted that on there with a water bottle. But I immediately saw this sad, broken man. And he said, I only wanted you to feel loved. I just wanted you to feel loved. And I thought, I like literally like a light switch thought, oh my gosh, what have I done? Like he was just trying to help me. And then I led him down this path and, you know, he slipped and he was trying to do something good. And then, and everything would come back to my neediness and my brokenness. You know, I shouldn't have asked him to sit next to me. Well, I didn't ask him to come close to me. He came close to me and then, he seemed uncomfortable on the ottoman. And I asked him, do you want to sit next to me rather than on the ottoman? But everything though seemed like my fault. And had I not done that, this wouldn't have happened. And how could I be so stupid to think that this wouldn't be tempting for him? And I heard myself like literally go from saying, I can't survive this to I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Just by seeing that brokenness, that's all it took. The empathy in me, I feel like I'm just such an empathetic person that it just killed me to see that he was suffering as a result of something that, yes, he did, but maybe I partly caused him to do. Yeah. And then that was it. And I did all the emotion go away and the fear? No, but I immediately accepted responsibility. And, you know, I think that a lot of times we do that, and especially as kids, we do that because if we can accept responsibility and if it's our fault, then we can get that relationship back that we desperately need. If we did it, we can fix it and we cannot do X, Y, and Z again. And then we can have our safe, you know, parent or therapist or coach back.
Yeah. Amen.
So there's a lot of layers to it.
Yeah. You said in your book that God started to deal with you in this situation through various methods. Can you share some of the ways that the Lord was speaking to you, warning you about all of this while it was happening?
Yeah. When we got into the spring of the next year, the doctor was clearly trying to lure me into an emotional affair. That's what it felt like. I didn't think after that assault, I didn't think that would happen again. But it was clear that he was emotionally crossing boundaries and sharing with me things he shouldn't. And God knows I'm a very conscientious person, and I cannot stand to do something that I think is displeasing him or that I think I'm doing something wrong. But the reason I was so conflicted was that I had been thanking God the year prior for sending me this wonderful, kind, safe male therapist. And I thought he was blessing me through him and through the experience. And I thought it was part of my healing journey. So my daily prayer had become, God, are you warning me to get out, or is Satan trying to take away something good that you gave me? I was so confused. And of course, who did I have to talk about it? Really no one except the doctor. And so if I said anything to the doctor about it, he would say, oh, Satan's trying to do the same thing to him, of course. So God started showing me the word adultery. Whenever I would read my Bible, I'd read my Bible every day. And I thought, it's kind of funny now, but I thought, no more Old Testament, because I'm not committing adultery. And God, if you, I'm not, I know you're saying that may be where the doctor's headed, but I'm going to fix it. So, you know, if he realizes how much this is distressing me, he's going to stop and everything's going to be fine. And, you know, it was kind of like, well, he's not crossing any physical boundaries, and I'll get him to reel the emotional side back in, kind of thing. Well, then I started seeing adultery in the New Testament, and I said, okay, no more Bible reading until I can get this sorted out. And then God had a friend, really an acquaintance. She said, the Holy Spirit wants me to loan you this book. And I sat down to read it. And right in the beginning was the word adultery. And I was like, okay. And I was so guilt-ridden, and I wanted to do the right thing. And God knew that. And he was trying to save me desperately in that way. But I kept up with that prayer. I was so attached. And it was like, sometimes I thought the doctor was hurting me, and sometimes I thought he was helping me, and sometimes I thought it was a good thing. And so I kept up with that confused, God, I think you're telling me to get out, but are you for real telling me to get out? Because this is going to kill me to have to admit that that this is a bad thing and to lose it. It's just, it's almost like a disappointment I can't handle. And I think that's why I hung in there so long. And I went to a church meeting and so my prayer to God was essentially, am I doing something wrong or not? That's what I didn't understand. Because I didn't have any attraction to the doctor. I didn't have any inappropriate emotional connection, but I knew the doctor did towards me. And this girl said, it doesn't really matter if something is right or wrong, or if it's moral or not. If it's messing with you or your relationship with God in any way, it's wrong, period. And I knew that answer was for me. I mean, I was like, okay, I get it. That's my answer to that prayer. And so it was like, God, okay, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make it right. He's going to stop. And then I'm trying to think, at the closer towards the end when I remember I was sitting at my computer just agonizing over, I know I can't get out. I know I need to tell somebody to get out, but I don't want to tell because I feel like I'm telling on myself and I'm embarrassed and I'm ashamed and I don't want everyone to know if I tell my pastor's wife and the pastor finds out and then the whole town will know and what will my husband think? And I was literally laboring over it. And I was also feeling, you have to remember, I was feeling I can't hurt the doctor after all he's done to me. And he's so fragile. He told me it would kill him if I left. I can't leave him. So it wasn't, he had a lot of tentacles attached to me at that time. And God said, Amy, the doctor is not your problem to fix.
Yeah.
And I knew right in that moment, I called the pastor's wife and I said, can I come over and talk? And that's when I told her everything and told my pastor everything.
And when you made the decision to do that, to talk to the pastor and his wife, how did they react when you told them this?
Well, unfortunately, the pastor's wife and I, we had been really close. She'd been my mentor in Celebrate Recovery. And I had gone to her with red flags along the way. And sadly, she blew those off. And so it wasn't really a good experience in that regard. I had told her back in May, about 3 or 4 months prior when he first assaulted me. And I told her what he did and she said, well, maybe he was just trying to teach you to stick up for yourself since, you were abused as a child and everything. Yeah. And so I knew in that moment, I am on my own. There's no one who can help me. She's the only one that I could talk to about the therapist and she knew him and she knew the history. So, and I told her a lot of little things along the way and I had tried to tell her the weekend before this and I couldn't get it out. And I just cried and cried and cried and said, there's something really bad, but if I tell you, you're going to tell your husband. And I said, I begged her basically to ask me, just please ask me because I just can't say it. And she didn't say a word. So fast forward a week when God tells me this, I drove over there on a mission and I told her everything. And then she didn't even have a chance really to respond. And her husband walked through the room and I said, can I tell him too? And she said, yes. And I told my pastor everything. And, people have asked me before, well, was he shocked? Probably he was, but he responded to me as if, he took it serious and as if he believed me. And, at that point, I just wanted help getting out. I just wanted one of them to sit with me during my 3-hour session because I knew the doctor would call me or he'd cry and he'd guilt me back in and I'd want a cave. That's all I wanted. And then I wanted to sneak off into the night and never tell another soul about this experience. And this was a Sunday and they were like, when was your next appointment? And I said, tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. And so I came to their house the next morning at 8 o'clock and the pastor's wife sat with me during that session. And within the first hour, I believe, an hour or 2 hours, the doctor had called 9 times. And so had I been alone, I know I would have caved at some point. I just sat and cried and cried. It felt like such a loss. It was such a strange attachment to someone who, even though I knew he was hurting me, I felt so attached. It was super strange. And so really she just sat with me and about the 9th message, I think said, well, we have about an hour left of my 3-hour time slot. Did I just want to talk on the phone? And I remember just thinking, well, I just want to call him. Let me just call him. And, she didn't let me in. And when that 3 hours was up, it was just such a victory. I just felt like you know, some chains had been cut and I had done it. And I knew if I could just break that tie initially, that I would be okay. And so that's how they helped. It was a huge help.
And this doctor, he was, as you brought out earlier, he was a respected elder in the church. Did the pastor address this issue publicly in church, or did he allow the doctor just like go away?
I wish that it had been addressed publicly with the church, but he just confronted the doctor and his wife, and he obviously agreed to step down as elder, or he was told he would not be elder. And they said that they would go to a different church. And I thought I could keep attending this church and just stand tall and not let it bother me. But the gossip mill was in full swing, and because no one knew the truth. And so you have the doctor and his wife sharing their version, which he was really close friends with another physician that I see, and I'd seen him for years and he knew my kids, and you know, he knew me well enough to know I am not crazy. And I asked him what was said about me. I said, what did the doctor say? And he told me that the doctor was telling people that I was delusional and that I hadn't imagined the whole thing. And, you know, he's a psychiatrist. He can say whatever he wants to about his patients. And it's just extremely unethical and scary, because they have that power over you, and they can say you're mentally ill. But anyway, and I have to walk around my small town seeing people from my old church. I don't know what story they have, what version they have. And it's really unfair. I feel like I have to walk around with a scarlet letter. And because no matter what truth comes out, you know, the abusers can still twist it, even though he admitted to atrocious predatory behavior in his medical board statement, where they allowed him to surrender his license. But you know, they just have a way of weaseling out of all these things. Well, I just agreed to it. I just signed it just to get it over with. And
you initially wanted to press criminal charges, but was advised against it. Why is that?
Yeah. And I actually, several people told me I might have a strong criminal case, but I spoke to a couple attorneys that are knowledgeable in this area of therapist abuse. And they said, Amy, it will be brutal for you and your family, and he will likely walk. For one, it's a brutal process anyway. And two, it's not illegal in my state. Therapist sexual abuse with a client is not illegal here. It's not criminally illegal here. It is in half of our states.
Yeah.
And so with those two factors, I made the decision. It's just not worth it. I just don't know that I could have withstood it. And I wasn't about to put my husband and my children through that either.
Yeah. Yeah. How prevalent is this type of abuse among professional therapists and counselors, et cetera? Are there any statistics on that at all?
You know, I'm looking for statistics on that, but there is an organization called TEL. It stands for Therapy Exploitation Link Line. It's on my website and it's in my book. And I contacted them. I randomly found them in a Google search for therapist abuse. And I contacted them, and thinking I was the only person that ever been abused by a therapist on the planet. And turns out it is so common and so prevalent. I was told by one of the founders of TEL that they get hundreds of therapist and clergy victims a month.
Wow.
And I'd love to nail down some statistics, like you said, but I haven't been able to find any. And I know that I'm a co-admin of a Facebook group called Clients Harmed by Therapy, and there's around 250 people just in there. And to me, even that number's big, because I thought it was just incredibly rare, and it is incredibly prevalent.
When your friend reported all this to the medical board, how long from that time until you had to attend his license forfeiture hearing?
She reported, I think, in July, and maybe around August, I decided I was ready to report. But luckily they were ready to contact me, you know, anyway. And so that process started, I think, in September, and it took a full year before the actual licensure board meeting, where they allowed him to surrender his license.
So he was still practicing with other patients all that time?
No, when I contacted the medical board, The first thing they do after they speak with you on the phone is they came up and met with me. Then they were going to confront the doctor, I think that same day, because they came from out of town about 2 hours away, but the doctor was on a vacation. So they normally just drop, they'd normally surprise the person that they're checking on, the doctor. But because they were out of town and he wasn't in town, they went ahead and scheduled with him for the following week. So they came to see him like the following Wednesday, and he pretended to retire the next day. He wrote a letter to all of his patients saying that God was leading him in a different direction and yada, yada, yada. And then he moved away months later. So he is not practicing. Now, what he's doing, you know, where he lives now, I don't know, but the medical board does keep tabs on them. And his license was removed permanently. Normally doctors have a year to reapply, but his was a permanent surrender of license, which I was told they'd only had a handful in 20 years.
Wow. Was that just in your state or is that like nationwide?
Just in my state.
Oh, so he could, wherever he could be practicing again then.
In another state. Yes. Yeah. As far as I know, currently resides in this state, but, the medical board, investigator did tell me that they do keep tabs on these guys.
Amen. Well, Amy, I want to thank you for sharing all of this information with us, because obviously this is not just an isolated every now and then type of incident, and your book and all that you did to expose this evil that's among us, it's going to help someone somewhere see something. That's my prayer, that they'll recognize themselves through your story, that this is happening to me, and extricate themselves from that type of situation. Then, other than your book Preyed Upon, are you doing any other work, talks, anything like that to help others that have faced the same situations you went through?
I'm trying to speak wherever I can, and I haven't done anything outside of podcasts and some radio interviews, but I would love to do that. And I'm considering starting a podcast for just therapist abuse victims so that they can have a chance to tell their story and feel heard. Mm-hmm. So yeah, that's kind of where I am now.
Okay. And your book Preyed Upon, it's available right now in Kindle format on Amazon, correct?
Yes. And wherever eBooks are sold.
Okay. Any print versions coming out soon?
Paperback is coming out soon. You can pre-order it through my website. And I'm hoping it will be on Amazon and in all other stores the end of November, beginning of December.
Amen. Amen. And if someone wanted to get in touch with you to ask a question or maybe do an interview like this, how can they do that? How can they get in touch with you?
Yeah, the best way would be they can contact me through my website. And if they go to my website and they scroll kind of to the middle, it'll say, let's keep connected. They can put their name and email in there, and that way they can follow my blog and be up to date on everything that's going on. But if they reach out to me through my website, I will absolutely respond to anybody that reaches out.
Amen. I'll put links to all this down below in the show notes.
Thank you.
Folks, unfortunately, in the fallen world in which we live, things like this, like what Amy went through, occur more frequently than we know or even would like to admit. I encourage you to order Amy's book, Preyed Upon, Breaking Free from Therapist Abuse. I would like to recommend that you get 2 or 3 copies or more when this print book comes out and share them with other people. I'm sure you know of someone or have heard of someone that may have or may be going through some similar type of abuse. Sow this into their life. You never know how this is going to help them. And be sure you give one copy to your pastor. I mean, this one book may open their spiritual eyes to situations in their church, so with the Holy Spirit's help, they can identify and put a stop to this kind of activity. And praise God for Amy's pastor who took immediate action when he found out what was really happening. This gave Amy the strength to take the next step. And that is really all you can do, one step at a time, one day at a time, 1 hour at a time, if that's all you can focus on. Amy, thank you again for coming on the program, sharing your story with us. I can't imagine how hard it is for you to confront this over and over, but going through it just so you can help someone somewhere escape this type of activity themselves. Thank you for sharing today.
Thank you so much.
Folks, that is all the time we have for today. For Amy Nordhaus and myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. Please subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified when another episode is published. With over 800 interviews and 1,000 published episodes, Pastor Bob is known as a podcasting expert for helping others to create their own podcast to share their messages with the world. Please visit our website at www.podcastersforchrist.com. That web address again is www.podcastersforchrist.com for more information. Until next time, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this. Your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing FaithCasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with FaithCasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the FaithCasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. FaithCasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a FaithCaster. FaithCasters, your voice, your platform, your success.